Greet you in the name of our Lord Jesus. May grace, the peace of God be multiplied unto us through the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ. Praise God for His mercy. Praise God for His grace. Praise God for everything. Everything that is God, that makes God who He is, and He extends Himself to us in so many, so many ways. Amen? Well, this morning we want to continue with our topic of living by faith versus by feelings. So 2 weeks ago when we did the first part, I was asked afterwards if I had listened to the messages preached at the men's discipleship seminar, and I said, no, I had not, and I guess there were some similarities or some overlapping thoughts, and for those of you who were there, I'm sorry then that you have to listen to it again or get some of those same thoughts again, but no, I had not been there nor listened to any of those messages, so I did not know. Doesn't change the fact, though, that that's what God put on my heart, and so we will endeavor to continue on this topic. Now, the thoughts are still very, very many. I feel like I spent the bulk of my preparation for this message condensing. It is a huge topic. A spell here. Living by faith versus feelings. Like I said, I can't spell.
The ditch. You can't say the H.
Living by faith versus by. When you just look at that, doesn't that give you a huge contrast? I think it should generate a picture that just says there's a huge difference here of living by faith versus feelings, and yet very closely connected and intertwined. Question for you, and as always, I expect an honest answer, an honest response. How many of you felt that I really attacked feelings in our last message? Raise your hand if you felt like I attacked feelings. Okay, I see some kind of doing like this. Okay. It's okay if you feel that way. I think I had mentioned at the beginning of our message 2 weeks ago that you might feel that way. I do want to assure you that I still hold to the fact that our feelings are God-given, God-created, and are good. I cannot. Now, I want you to think about this statement a little bit and see how this resonates with you. I cannot imagine living life without feelings. Try to imagine life. I doubt we can, but try. So as we continue with some of our many thoughts on this topic, I hope to conclude with thoughts of where our feelings are a blessing to us. And so it's not just an attack on those feelings if you feel that way. If you feel that way. 2 weeks ago, We ended it with an encouragement for us to take control of our emotions. If you will recall that. I kind of left that as a concluding thought for that message, and I asked the question, why? Why take control of our emotions? And I just kind of gave a bit of a brief blanket statement, a blanket reason. I said, for the same reason that we take our thoughts captive. Remember that? And I think I asked us to think about that. So I'd like to start there this morning. When we think of taking our thoughts captive, taking control of our thoughts, the Word of God tells us in 2 Corinthians 10:5, and this is in the context of God's people warring this spiritual warfare. 2 Corinthians 10:5, casting down imaginations. And just prior to this, if you were to read it, it would tell us that our weapons, the weapons of our warfare, are not carnal. We don't have tangible weapons. We don't have a sword. We don't have guns. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. And then right on the tail end of that, he says, casting down imaginations. This is what we do in our warfare. These are some of the battles that we fight. These are some of the results. Someone, you know, when there's a war, there's casualties. Well, the ones that are suffering or the effects of the blow of the Christian here, well, one is imaginations. Saying casting down imaginations, and then everything else that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. These things are supposed to suffer the blow. And then he goes on in the latter part of that verse, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. What does that tell us? So in this warfare that we fight, not with carnal weapons, we are to take every thought captive. What does it look like when someone is taken captive? When you captivate someone, what does that look like? When a person is captivated, they're constrained. They're confined. They are very, very, very much restricted, right? Paul says, in this spiritual warfare, you and I are to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. It's telling us that our thoughts naturally will not always be in line with the will of God, or that our thoughts will not necessarily be in line. And if we are fueled by, controlled by these feelings, that we will go actually contrary to God's will. Therefore, take them captive. Make sense? I see a very close correlation between taking our thoughts captive and controlling our emotions. A very close connection. Where does an unchecked thought life take a person? A person whose mind, his thoughts, her thoughts, just go and go and go wherever they go. I have to be careful that we don't preach a message on thought life now. One thought feeds another thought, feeds another thought, feeds another thought, right? How many of us, probably all of us, have sat in a circle and you had no thought of whatever somebody just said. But now because that person expressed a thought, it triggered a thought within you. And now that thought triggers another thought. Now, just imagine if those thoughts are not good thoughts. They're not healthy thoughts. They're not God-pleasing. How important is it to take every thought captive? They're building blocks. Right? They're building blocks. You younger people, are you following me? Very crucial that we take every thought captive. You and I cannot help that a thought enters in and surfaces. You and I cannot help it. What the eye sees can trigger a thought. And we can't help everything we see. And the thought may be good, it might not be good. Take it captive. Confine it. Constrain it. Don't let it run. Don't go with it. Where does an unchecked thought life take a person? Unhealthy thoughts lead to an ungodly, ungodlike lifestyle. Our thoughts trigger action. They produce action. Again, hence the importance of taking our thoughts captive. Amen? Young and old, amen? Now, consider with me and ask yourself, how do my feelings, how does my emotional being affect my life? Now, we looked at some negative possibilities, negative outworkings of living by our feelings in our last message. But do we see the importance that having control, having our emotions under control, is equally important to that of taking our thoughts captive? If you don't see it as equally important, or that you don't see the potential of the danger being just as great in our emotional responses as we do with our thoughts, then I'm going to give you a homework assignment. Make this your study. Make this your study. And you will come out more than convinced. It's not an innocent thing. Again, just like our thoughts, our emotions, you and I can't help them. They're part of us. You know, when something bad happens, something terrible happens, you know, that natural response from within, you and I can't help that. It's built in. Something happened that triggered it. But like thoughts, many times it has to be taken captive. And can't run with it. It's not safe to run with it. Again, we looked at anger as an example last time. Anger is an expression. It's an emotion. Anger is not sin. That emotion is not sin. But if we let that emotion rule us and control us, it will lead to sin. Follow me? Do we see the importance of having control of our feelings, our emotions? Do we see why it's important that we live by faith versus feelings? The Word of God says, in regards to our feelings, listen to this, in regards to the importance of taking our feelings, our emotions, having them under control, the Word of God says in Proverbs 25, 28. Actually, I invite you to turn there. We're going to look at two verses in Proverbs, one chapter 25 and one in chapter 16. Okay? We're going to look at in these verses, both of these verses will have the idea of having control or lack thereof, and it involves our emotional being. So Proverbs 25, 28, he that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. Proverbs 16:32. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. Spirit in these verses includes the emotional part of man, our emotional makeup. How important were walls? How important were the walls to a city in keeping out the enemy? They were crucial, weren't they? A city without walls or broken walls was extremely vulnerable. And it was extremely easy for the enemy to penetrate that city. No walls, or broken down walls, weak walls. So let's translate that thought, that concept into our lives. Allowing our emotions to guide us in life makes us just as vulnerable as a city that has no walls or weak walls, partially broken down walls. Are you following? Can you make that mental picture? But, as Proverbs 16 says, verse 32 there, the person that has his or her emotion under control, that individual is depicted as an individual that is stronger than a person that is strong enough to conquer a city. So having our emotions under control speaks of, first off, requiring a strength, and then thereby makes you a strong individual. Stronger than a man that has the power, the strength, the ability, the talent to go and conquer a city by himself. So I want to say here, that it takes deliberate effort to take our thoughts captive. It also takes deliberate effort to keep our feelings, our emotions in check. With that, let's pray. Father God, we come before you here this morning. We thank you for the opportunity that we have to be gathered together here. And Father, as we once again look at this aspect of walking, living by faith versus feelings, I pray, dear God, that you would help us to decipher and discern how to take captive, how to take control of our emotional makeup, which you have created. I pray, Father, that that it would be very real to us. That it's not safe to allow our feelings to govern us through life. That our call is to walk by faith, take you at your word, be obedient to you, whether the feelings line up or not. Help us to see the huge contrast between living by faith versus by our feelings. And yet, Father, we're here this morning and we are grateful for that emotional part of your creation within us. We cannot imagine what life would be like without it. We acknowledge this morning that when you created mankind and you said it is good, that it was good and still is good. But we do have a battle to contend with. Just like there's a battle for our mind, for our thoughts, so there is a battle with our emotions. I just pray, Father, that we would be people that have rule over our own spirit, over our own emotions, so that we become less vulnerable making it harder for the enemy to penetrate our hearts, our lives. Take the few words that we will share here this morning, take the few thoughts. We ask again that you would multiply them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So at the close of our last message, we ended with a brief, basic walk through the different steps to salvation. We talked about repentance. We talked about saving faith. And we talked about the receiving or the filling of the Holy Ghost. And we concluded that none of those were based on feelings, right? Repentance doesn't necessarily come as a result of us feeling like we need to repent. Feelings may and can assist us in that way, but many times don't. But we take God at his word. We repent, and whatever feelings are there or lack thereof, we take him at his word that he's forgiven, as he says he has. Doesn't matter what we feel. Saving faith, not by feelings. It's faith. Taking God at his word. The filling of the Holy Spirit. Some explain it as an emotional experience. You know, when you get filled with the Spirit of God, you have this emotional experience. You may or you may not have any emotional feelings attached. There's a promise given, and we take that promise by faith. And many times, what we take by faith, feelings follow. But not always. And I'm actually here, and I'm going to tell you that I'm glad that feelings don't even always come after faith. Why? Because it proves my faith. It tests my faith. If the feelings come along all the time, every time, I tend to resort to that as my evidence of my faith. Make sense? Now I'm back to being feeling-oriented. Now I'm back to walking by feelings versus faith. So I'm glad. I'm glad for both the feelings that do come after. I'm glad for the feelings that sometimes do go up ahead and bring me to a place where God would want me to be. But I'm also glad for the feelings that never come. And I hope you can say amen in your heart also. So that brought us to the question then. So you've been born again, you've entered into the kingdom of God, you've experienced saving faith, you've experienced the filling in of the filling of the Holy Spirit. Then we ask the question, now what? Remember, that's kind of where we ended it. What is expected now that you're a child of God? Now that you're in the kingdom of God, now what? What's expected now? Well, God expects us to grow in grace, grow in knowledge, grow in being a child of God that resembles our Savior more and more and more. Grow. We're expected to grow in our understanding of God and His will. You know, it is assumed that everyone who enters into the kingdom of God through that second birth, that new birth, that birth that comes by faith, it is expected that he or she or all of us that enter in will have a spiritual appetite. It's expected. Peter writes in 1 Peter 2, verse 2, as newborn babes, so you've just entered in, you're now a child of the King. You're a child of the living God, Brother John. Peter says, as newborn babes, what? Desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. It's expected. I mean, in the natural world, in the physical world, a baby is born, we're excited, but we expect that that child will have an appetite. Right? We expect that child that it will desire its mother to nurse him or her. And we expect that as that child is nursed, it will grow. Peter says, it's no different in the kingdom of God in the spiritual aspect, the spiritual birth. The same thing is expected. Now, I think we might have mentioned this last time in one of those negative effects of following feelings versus walking by faith. What if I don't feel like drinking milk? What do you do? Brothers, sisters, walk by faith and do it anyway. Growth is expected. And I would say that God expects to see spiritual growth and progress in His people more than we desire it to see it in the physical of our children. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. These are the verses I think I alluded to last time in our opening. But we talked about the multiplying factor. Remember that? Multiplying grace and peace in our lives. And I said there is such a thing as addition. Well, here we go. 2 Peter 1, 5 through 7. And besides this, giving all diligence, add... That's mathematical here. Add to your faith. So you've entered in. You're now a child of God. You've experienced saving faith. You have a faith in God. Now take that faith and do something with it. Make it grow. add to it. What do we add? He says, add to your faith virtue. Once you've added virtue, then add knowledge. Now, we'll never be totally done adding knowledge, because there's more knowledge. It's like a well that has no bottom. But as you gain more knowledge, now add to that knowledge temperance. And as you're, you know, learning and this is becoming part of who you are, you're growing in this, then to temperance you add patience. Okay, God gives many opportunities for us to exercise patience. I trust you find it so. And then as you grow in your patience, add to that patience godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, add charity. I mean, add. The Christian life is not a life of being reaching a plateau, and here we are, here we sit. If that's the approach that we have to the Christian life, we are like that newborn babe that does not take in the sincere milk of the Word. We are then, at best, unhealthy Christians. Weak Christians. Make sense? We must grow. You know, anyone who has a business, it's a natural thing to want to see the business grow. You don't want to see a business degrade, become less. You want it to grow. Much more so, the need for growth in our spiritual being. Someone's good at playing chess. Are you content where you're at in your ability to play chess? Or is there a desire to get better? Naturally, there is a desire to get better. It's natural. How about our Christian experience? There we face a warfare. There, many times, our feelings don't fuel us as they do in some of these other areas. But the need is greater there and in some of these other things. Greater than growing our business. Greater than becoming better at whatever sport or hobby or whatever. Make sense? Our feelings can be our downfall. So this growth is not a matter of feelings. We probably won't grow very much if we go by our feelings. It's a matter of living by faith. We know it's not based on feelings. Many, many times our feelings will not move us to add to our faith. It's just reality. There may be times that our feelings will communicate to us our need to get off the lazy chair, to actually put our boots on, to actually move. But many times, those feelings are not there that get us going. We must go by faith. Take God at his word. What do we do when our feelings don't align with what we know to do? What do you do? Well, again, what do you do with that thought you know is not a good thought? You take it captive. So you do with the feelings that don't align with what you know God would have you do. You take those feelings captive. You imprison those feelings.
You take control over those feelings. You override those feelings. You go contrary to those feelings. It's a spiritual battle. Brothers, sisters, young and old, don't forget that. This is part of the spiritual battle. This is the battle for growth. This is a battle for survival, maybe even. It's important. It's crucial. The Christian life, the life of following Jesus, is a walk of faith. A walk by faith. Faith, many times, requires us to make deliberate choices to walk against our feelings. Can you identify with that? Faith, a walk of faith, many times, most times, requires us to make deliberate choices to go against what we feel. Tell you that the feelings that many times come after we've chosen to walk by faith, to walk contrary to our feelings, the feelings that come afterwards are actually the feelings we welcome. They actually complement. They actually bless. They actually minister. Versus having feelings run up ahead of us and us following those feelings. And we end up disappointed. Now I'd like us to consider. The question actually came up 2 weeks ago. So we 2 weeks ago after I had preached, we had fellowship meal here. And in the afternoon, a brother came and there was a few of us sitting in a small little circle. He says, "Where do our feelings come from?" And I had fully intended on going there. In our message, just never got there. But now I'd like to ask that question here. Where do your feelings come from? I'm going to say that our feelings are an aspect of our soul. The soulish part of man. You know, you and I are created by God as a three-part being, right? We have a body, we have a soul, and we have a spirit. The spirit and the soul are very, very, again, it's kind of like faith and feelings, very much intertwined. And I'm not here to dissect and separate, you know, try to divide all of that. But I'm going to say that our feelings are generated basically out of our soulish being. That includes the spirit. Again, if you're not sure where what I'm talking about, make it your own study. So we have a body, we have a soul, and we have a spirit. That's our three-part makeup. Listen to these words that Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica. This is part of his prayer for them as believers. He says, so reading 1 Thessalonians 5:23. "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, completely, through and through, leaving no aspect of you out." Okay? "The very God of peace sanctify you wholly, completely, all of you." And he goes on, he says, "And I pray God, your whole spirit and your whole soul and your whole body be preserved." Now, I'm injecting the word whole every time. He just says it once. "I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless." That sums up that wholeness, that they be sanctified wholly, completely, body, soul, and spirit. So what is what is this soulish part of man? And I'm not educated. I don't have a degree in, what do you call it, biology? Is that what you call biology, the study of human body? I'm not, that's not me. But I do know this, that our feelings are associated with that soulish part of our makeup. I'd like to take us on a quick, short walk through the Bible, noting the soul and how it is involved, and maybe even in some cases, how it is affected, to give us a bit of a picture. I won't give you time to return to all these verses because of time. Genesis 34:3 brings up the picture that the soul can experience love. And it gives us the picture there of Shechem. His soul clave unto Dinah, the daughter of Jacob, and he loved the damsel. Notice, Shechem's soul clave unto Dinah. He loved her. There was an emotional attachment, and it refers to it as that soulish part of him. The soul can experience friendship. So notice this. So experience love. Now, the soul can also experience friendship, as we see in David and Jonathan. The soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, 1 Samuel 18, verse 1. So it can experience love. It can experience friendship. And next, it can experience discouragement. You see, so far, out of all of these, very much is our emotional makeup, our feelings. Just imagine all the feelings that come out of all of this. Discouragement. Numbers 21:4, and they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. The soul of the people was much discouraged. The soul can experience anguish. Genesis 42:21. And they said one to another, we are verily, verily guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us. The soul can be dried up or dried out. Ooh. Numbers 11, verse 6. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all. Kind of like a life with no feelings. What is there to life if there's absolutely no feelings, no emotions? Now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. The soul can be grieved. Judges 10:16. And they put away the strange gods from among them and served the Lord, and his soul was grieved for the misery of Israel. In Job 30:25, we read, did not I weep for them that was in trouble? Was not my soul grieved for the poor? The soul can be bitter. That soulish part of our makeup can become bitter. And I tell you, there's a difference between a general bitterness and when it's a bitterness of soul. That goes deep. That is hard, hard to overcome. but the soul can be bitter. 1 Samuel 1:10, and she was in bitterness of soul. And prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. There was something very deep. And I tell you that none of her feelings at that time would have allowed her to cry out to God for deliverance. That she went against every feeling that would have come her way, I think, to overcome this bitterness of soul. It's a deep hurt. And the last one I have for us here is the soul can be cast down. Downcast. The psalmist says in Psalm 43:5, asking the question, why art thou cast down, O my soul, not my body? Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. The soul, I would say, is weak and very easily influenced. Note that, please. That soulish part of our makeup, as good as it is, as right as it is, God-given, God-created, is a very, very weak element of our makeup. Very easily influenced and becomes troubled and discouraged in this world. David said, my soul is continually in my hand. My soul is continually in my hand. Yet do I not forget thy law. Are you following? This is where our feelings, the soulish part of man, this is where our feelings are born. This is where they stem from. This is, I don't know what to call it. Now, I believe the state of one's soul can be affected by many factors. The background of a person can affect the soulless state of that being. Family life, how we were raised can affect that. The types of sins that we gave ourselves to can affect the state and condition of our soul. It's not just the body that suffers. Drugs, you know, it's different abuses, substance abuses. They affect not just the body. You know, we talk about smoking as being bad and affecting the lungs. We talk about drinking and how it's bad for the liver. Yes, it is. But the effects go deeper than the physical being. They affect the soul. That soulish part of man. Far more dangerous than the physical aspects that sin touches. Doesn't that make you relish deliverance from sin? Doesn't that make you appreciate that God can make a new person out of you? It excites me. So our feelings, they vary according to many different factors. I doubt we have two individuals sitting in here that would be identical in our emotional makeup. We're different. You know, some individuals get excited about seemingly anything and everything. Oh, wow! And the next person sits there and sees that excitement but can't share in that excitement. that just doesn't affect him or her. Different. Very different. You know, some get excited about everything, and some seemingly don't get excited about almost nothing. Feelings. What constitutes what we feel, how we feel? I would say largely our feelings are generated by our circumstances. And our view of those circumstances triggers feelings. Consider the feeling of sorrow. You know, there's different aspects, different experiences, different realities, different facts in life that can cause the feeling of sorrow to manifest itself. I think of Brother Bill's sister Anna just burying Bill's dad. When someone dies, it triggers the feeling of sorrow, that emotion of sorrow. What happened? Death. A separation. God taking or removing someone out of your life. Sorrow. You know, we live in a fallen condition, a fallen world. Naturally, that will bring much sorrow into one's path. There's sorrow because we live in a fallen world. There's sorrow because of sin, our own sin. There's sorrow because of affliction. There's sorrow because of the many, many different trials, and we're just skimming through here. There's sorrow brought on by persecution. There's a sorrow due to sickness. There is sorrow for a vast, vast number of reasons. Sometimes seeing someone's sorrow causes you to be enter sorrow. Sorrow with those who are sorrowing. There's sorrow for the unsaved. You see someone who is kicking against the gospel, and it hurts. It pains. There's a sorrow in chastening. Like the Hebrew writer says, no chastening for the present time seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Sorrow. Many, many different types of sorrow. How about joy? Isn't joy the same way? Christian joy is more than a feeling, although feelings are right there many times. You can be sorrowful yet rejoicing, right? Apostle Paul said, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing. So biblical rejoicing is not the same as a happy emotion. Rejoicing is bigger, much more comprehensive than just being happy. The world thinks of rejoicing only in terms of emotional happiness. But biblical rejoicing is more than that. It's a rejoicing in the sense of having confidence in Christ and resting in God's promises and knowing I am safe in His hands. No matter what I feel, no matter what the present circumstances would communicate to me, I'm safe in His hands. I'm blessed by God, regardless. One's emotional state can fluctuate even while rejoicing in the Lord. There can be sorrow in the flesh and rejoicing in the spirit. There can be sorrow because of circumstances while there is rejoicing in Christ and in God's wonderful promises. In Psalm 51, I'm not going to go there. In David's prayer of repentance there, what is one of his cries? That God would restore unto him the joy of salvation. You think he felt dryness of soul? He wasn't looking for external happiness. He wasn't looking to present circumstances. God changed the circumstances. He knew that wouldn't take care of it. Joy of salvation. The joy of salvation comes by faith. Paul writes in Philippians 1:25, and having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. Peter writes, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy. And Peter is writing to a persecuted church. Yet believing, amidst all the trials and difficulties and challenges that it would have brought a massive smorgasbord of feelings to the surface, all that they were facing. Yet, Peter says, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy. So feelings are very much a part of us. We cannot do away with our feelings. They're part of our makeup. But we can control and take captive and keep them in their rightful place by knowing God and having our faith anchored in God's word. This will help us override our feelings. They do not need to run and control our lives. Again, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. I'm going against the very deep feeling I have, David says. And I will continue to look to God for help. What is living by faith? What is living by faith? I'm going to give us two simple answers to that question, though there's many answers that could be given. But I'm going to just narrow it down to two here this morning. Living by faith is living by God's word. That should settle it. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the word of God. So you and I, we must immerse ourselves in God's word. If we're going to live by faith, we had better be immersed in God's word, because that's where faith is born. That's where faith is becomes alive and a real part of us. So we need to be students of the Bible. If I slack off being in the word, guess what will naturally take over my life? Our feelings. Our feelings will dictate how we live. Naturally, we're removing the substance for our faith when we fail neglect to spend time in God's Word. And that only gives room, that opens the door to that soulish part of our makeup for those feelings to control us. So that's number one. Number two, living by faith is living persistently. Living persistently. Just keep on keeping on. Keep putting one foot in front of the other by faith. One foot, another foot. One step, another step. Keep going persistently. I remember years ago, I think it was Energizer, that was advertising their batteries as in, they just keep going and going and going and going and going. That is supposed to be the Christian life. That's what it takes to walk by faith. A persistent walk. Quickly, a couple of verses here. If ye continue in my word, Jesus says, then are ye my disciples. Continue. 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 And continue. It means you don't quit. You're persistent. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Continued steadfastly. Speaks of persistently. Continue in the faith. These are just a few. Now, as we walk by faith, we live persistently. Can you expect, brothers and sisters, young and old, can you expect that at times you might fall? Can you expect that? Raise your hand if you think you can. I would say you had better expect to fall sometimes. Not that God wants us to fall, but that's reality. We live in a very fleshly tabernacle. So when we do fall, it should not take us by surprise. Now, we should not want to fall. We should not look forward to falling. But when we do fall, it shouldn't surprise us. Guess what, though? So here you are. You've been living by faith. God's word has been ordering your life. You're living persistently, one step after another step. You're walking with God. And then something happens, and maybe very unexpectedly, it causes you to fall. When you fall, do you think feelings will come out? Will there be feelings that come and accompany you as you fall? I think so. Maybe there'll be helpful feelings to get you, help you get back up and tell you to keep walking. They might be. But the devil would like to take that opportunity, seize that opportunity, and give you feelings of condemnation, feelings of doubt, and only to keep you down. So recognize the feelings. You might have to take those captive and go against those feelings and rise above those feelings of condemnation. Rise above those feelings of, you can't do it. You're not real. Your God isn't real. Whatever those feelings would communicate. Make sense? Do not order your life according to feelings. So can you expect to fall? Yes, you had better expect it. But it's important that we get back up every time we do fall. Like Proverbs 24 says, for a just man falleth seven times, but rises again. That's the important, that we rise again. It's very dangerous to even linger getting up. Very dangerous to lay there and wallow. Get back up and be persistent, living by faith. Let me try to wind this down. Our time is up. God has given to us, each of us, a very challenging gift called emotions. Like we said 2 weeks ago, they're a blessing. They're God-given. They're God-designed. God created. They're good. But they can become a curse to us if we fail to take them captive and recognize them for what they are. We talked about this roller coaster last Sunday. You know, I kind of drew just a big squiggly line on the board. Roller coaster does every which way, you know. That's where our emotional being will take us if we let it. So we have a very challenging gift given to us. Challenge to manage, but without it, cannot fully experience life the way God would have us. God would want us to experience life. It's impossible for us to experience life the way God would have us to experience life without it. Like I said earlier, I can't imagine trying to live life without this emotional part of us. It's our emotional makeup that enables us to connect with others. Try imagining connecting with another person, whether it be your spouse, whether it be a brother or a sister, or a friend or a coworker. Imagine trying to have a relationship without this emotional part of you. I think we would very quickly say, my soul is dried up. Our emotions enable us to connect with others. Our emotions, I believe, can be a tool that God uses to guide even our spiritual growth. God can use that part of man and does use that part of man at times. Our emotions play a huge role in us experiencing a very rich and meaningful life. Rich blessing given to us by God. Again, like we said earlier, our emotional makeup is very much affected by the events of our life, by circumstances. You go to the mailbox, and you go through the mail, and, oh, it's an envelope. You open up that envelope, out comes a card, it's a wedding invitation. What happens? Does it release certain emotions? Imagine getting that, and it's just like another piece of junk mail. We can't hardly imagine that, right? That just doesn't do that. Because that's how we're made. There's an automatic response, a feeling within, because, hey, I know him, I know her, or maybe sometimes it's just one of the two. There's a connection. Well, that connection's there because of that soulish makeup of us. And it releases good feelings, excitement. You get excited for them. What about if you hear tragic news? Tragic tragic news. Again, depending on how acquainted you were, the emotions release accordingly. So you hear good news, you hear exciting news, and there's a natural response. Our lives are filled with a whirlwind of events. You know what a whirlwind is? And as however many different events that make up this whirlwind where you and I find ourselves, that's exactly how many emotions you and I find ourselves dealing with. Trustworthy? Can I go by this whirlwind of emotions? Absolutely not. Many of them need to be taken captive. Put down. Put aside. You ever walked into a room? You have no idea what was said. You have no idea what happened. And whoever is in that room is laughing, and you find yourself laughing just because everyone else is laughing. But you have no idea what you're laughing at. I do. It's that present circumstance, void of knowing what happened, but it's that present circumstance of other people laughing that triggers laughter within you. Now, with that, I want to be careful. I'm putting that in the context of a church setting here. Be out in the world, and probably it would be different. Hopefully, it would be different there. We wouldn't just join in and laughing, but here we would assume that it was something good, something healthy, and you find yourself laughing. Other times, you can walk into a room that's fairly quiet, and you see there's tears being shed. You ever find that that causes your tears to flow also? Imagine life without it. They are good. Our emotions are good. It helps us identify with each other. When I think of this whirlwind, I'm not going to read it here, but you can go to Ecclesiastes chapter 3, and Solomon says there's a time for this, a time for that, a time for this, a time for that, a time for this, a time for that. You have about 8 verses of a time for this and a time for that. It generates a pretty big whirlwind if you look at the differences that he describes there. And with all the different times that he talks about come different feelings. Emotions are a gift from God. And natural. It's very natural for us to feel them. They are intended, I believe, to enrich our experiences. They are to assist us in our walk of faith, but not dominate our walk. Ooh. I want to put this one out there yet. I'm sorry for keeping you a little longer. Sorry and yet not sorry. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. So we're encouraged to do this. Brothers, sisters, we mingle with each other. And we do this with a purpose of provoking one another unto love and good works. Does that generate feelings? Does that release emotions? It would generally tend to build up and lift up that other person, right? That you're trying to encourage, to provoke. How about, okay, again, we're living by faith. We're walking by faith. And someone comes and admonishes you. What happens if you're not walking by faith and you get admonished? Or what if that admonishment takes you away from your faith, the faith, your walk of faith, and puts you in your feelings? Does that make a difference in how you will respond and how I will respond? Absolutely it will. See, when someone admonishes us to provoke unto love and good works, I mean, that can have an can also be a form of admonishment, but it's more in a positive. When someone admonishes us, it's speaking of a need, generally. And to be addressed as having a need releases a different feeling, a different emotion than to be provoked unto love and good works. And so I'll just leave it at that. Someone addresses a concern, and you find yourself doing this. It speaks loud and clear that your feelings are governing. They're governing you, not faith. Take those feelings captive and hear the concern. I speak this to all of us. It's very easy in those hard times, and feelings govern us. Not faith. And then we can't hear the concern, and nothing will change for the better. Hear the concern, look at it, evaluate it, repent if repentance is required. Go on with life, and the feelings will come and bless you. One more verse. In the fruits of the Spirit, listed in Galatians 5, in verse 23, it mentions temperance. Temperance. Temperance as a fruit of the Spirit. Temperance could be translated self-control. Put that in the context of our emotional makeup. Self-control over our emotions is to be a fruit, an evidence, or a result of the Spirit of God working within us. It's natural. Back to this, when someone wants to admonish you, correct me, it's natural for us to want to allow the feelings to come up. It's natural. I don't think anyone else should feel like I'm the only one where that happens. But if the Spirit of God is working in us, it will produce in us a fruit called temperance. And we will recognize this, and we will take those feelings, those thoughts captive, put them where they belong. I don't need you right now. You're not helping me right now. You're not going to make me a better person right now. We put them down. We hear, and we're blessed. It's easy to see a speck in someone else while being blinded by a beam in our own eyes or our own life. You see someone else making foolish decisions because they're being regulated by their emotions. And you can look at it and you can speak negative of it. You can maybe even gossip about it. But little do you know that very likely, if that's where we find ourselves, I trust we don't, but it can happen, that we're likely in the same shoes. But it just looks like such a big deal over there. But I don't see it here. So do we see the importance of taking control of our emotions so that they don't control us? We cannot live by our emotions. We're called to live by faith. May God add his blessing.